John 11, verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is really the point of this entire experience. It's Christ's power, his resurrection power. The fact that Jesus laid down his life on the cross of Calvary proved that he was man. But the fact that he got up out of the grave proved he was God. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth into the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping. And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35 is my text for the day, shortest verse in our Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, Behold how he loveth him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? But verse 35 says simply two words, Jesus wept. In pragmatic nature, a lot of times we have a tendency to demand a simple, straightforward answer. And you that have lived a few years realize that often there is no simple answer. Sometimes you're forced to concede that there's no clear-cut answer at all, or at least many times the answer's complicated with multiple factors. And for 2,000 years, Bible scholars and theologians and students of the Scripture and men have questioned and argued and hypothesized, why did Jesus weep? And I guess that's a legitimate question. And today I'm going to delve into that, and I'm going to talk to you for just a minute or two, and I'm going to give you three of the reasons that Jesus wept. As I said already, that for 2,000 years now, men have argued about what it meant and what did Jesus weep for, why was he weeping. But this morning, if I can have your attention for just a minute or two, I'm going to give you three of the reasons he wept. Number one, Jesus wept in his humanity. By definition, the word humanity means the kind feelings or dispositions and sympathies of man by which man is distinguished from lower animals. Kindness, it means benevolence. It means especially the disposition to relieve persons in distress, to treat with tenderness those who are helpless, defenseless. And it means to be opposed to cruelty and to unnecessary pain. Every ounce of humanity that you and I possess this morning is inherently subject to the imperfections and the impurities of our fallen nature. And often there are great limitations to our compassion and our concerns, and I'm very much aware of that. But sympathy is a feeling of sincere concern for someone who is experiencing something difficult or painful. But empathy involves actively sharing in that person's emotional experience. Simply put, sympathy is feeling for someone, while empathy is feeling with someone. But as I look at this scripture, I'm reminded that Christ is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. And the Lord Jesus did not have the imperfections of our fallen nature. We can be so selfish even when we don't mean to be. And we see death and we see hurt and we see pain and we see suffering around us. And so many times we view it with the idea, well, it's not me. But the Lord Jesus never took that approach. Perfect and complete in every way. As our divine creator, Christ shows absolutely the purest form of compassion and concern for his friends. And when he wept, he did not just weep for them, he wept with them. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Romans, Paul exhorts the church in chapter 12 to rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep. And could I stop here for just a minute as we settle in? And maybe just remind you that no matter who you are, or no matter where you come from, no matter what you've been through or what you're going through mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, whether you're saved or whether you're lost this morning, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares what you're going through this morning. And you may laugh it off, and you may harden your heart, and you may even get to the place you don't care what you're going through. But I'll promise you this morning, the blessed Son of God cares for you. He cares for you, and you'll be a friend of God to the bitter end. The Word of God tells us that after Christ had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus' sweat had become, as it were, great drops of blood, and the Lord Jesus was a bloody mess. And at the end of that season of prayer, Judas Iscariot, his betrayer, ran to the Lord and brought with him the temple guard and those that came to arrest Jesus. And the Word of God tells us that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Judas ran up and grabbed the Lord Jesus and said, "Hail, Master." The word "hail" means rejoice. And that hypocrite grabbed the Lord and said, "Rejoice, Master," and kissed him. Brother Jonathan, there is no doubt that a few short hours later, when Judas hanged himself, and his body fell and burst asunder, Judas Iscariot went to hell with the blood of Jesus on his lips. But when Judas kissed the Lord Jesus, knowing that he had been betrayed, the blessed Son of God looked at Judas and said, "Friend, whenceforth art thou come?" I'm telling you, in his humanity, Christ loves the creatures that he created and even procreated. And he loves you this morning. He cares. And he wept tears. Jesus wept in his humanity. Romans 5:6, "For when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I ask you this morning, what else could he do to prove he loved you? What would he have to do to prove that you matter to him? And what would he have to do to get you to trust him? Christ wept in his humanity, but Christ wept in his humility. And Proverbs 15:33 said, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By definition, the word humility means freedom from pride and arrogance. It means a humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. And in theology, humility means, as it consents to the lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. It means self-abasement, but in this case, and what we're talking about, the humility of Christ, it means submission to the divine will of the Father. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's speaking of Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come. And the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Christ took on a body of flesh that he might perform the perfect will of his Father. John 12:23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now's my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's a question mark. But for this cause came I unto this hour. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and came to this hour that he might be the propitiation for our sins, that he might be the sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Christ exercised great humility in the absolute perfection of his obedience to the divine will of the Father. If you read through this story as we've read this morning, you'll see Christ was misunderstood by the Jews that sought to stone him. He was misunderstood by his own disciples that walked with him every single day. And in their grief, he was misunderstood by Mary and by Martha. But step by step, without wavering, he followed to perfection the plan of his heavenly Father as he foreshadowed and demonstrated his power over death, hell, and the grave. I got news for you this morning. If you're going to walk with God, Brother Danny, you got a cluster of folks that love you around here. There's some good folks. But are you going to walk with God and talk with God and fellowship with God? Even some of your closest friends ain't going to understand you. Jesus, in his humility, was so misunderstood. And he wept because of his humility. But finally, I'll give you this, we'll go home. Jesus wept in his holiness. In his holiness, Jesus understood the consequences of sin. In Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The curse of sin and death is not going to hell. That's not the curse that Adam put on us. The curse that Adam gave to us was not hell, it was death. It was death. Do you understand? It was because of Adam's sin in the garden that we all die. Sin is the transgression of the law, or the handwriting of the ordinance. That's the written law. Sin is a voluntary, volitional act of the human will, and sin has consequences. In Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And what you do has profound, profound effect on everyone around you. You say, Brother Mike, I'm not hurting anybody. You're deceived. You're deceived. Daddy smokes dope, spends every dollar he gets getting dope, steals everything that ain't nailed down. Mama spends her life trying to sleep her problems away, popping pain pills while a baby goes to bed hungry in a dirty diaper. And man, in his infinite ignorance, wants to blame God. When you know and realize and you understand most of the heartaches you've ever went through was because of your stupid mistakes. Can we not just be honest this morning? Most of the heartaches we've gone through in life were because of some dumb choice we made somewhere down the line. But Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 said, as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. If you'll bear with me just a minute or two, we'll go to the house. But I want to remind you this morning, in case nobody may have ever told you this, but from the moment you were born into this ungodly world, and every single day since, death has been hot on your trail. And through every step of life's journey, death has been your constant companion. Death has heard every conversation. Death has mocked every time you've made plans for the days ahead. Death, night after night, peering through your windows and hovering over your bed, just waiting for the moment of that appointed visit. Death's been a faithful friend all your life. Most of you just won't admit it. Many of you don't realize it. While you make plans for tomorrow, death's laughing in your face. I had a young man a few years ago, and it's not been long, looked at me and Sister Lori when he found out his daddy had terminal cancer. That young man, fresh out of college, looked at me and my wife, Brother Chip, in a heartbreaking sense and a heartbreaking spirit and a heartbreaking tone. That young man began to gloat about his father's wealth and how that he'll have to leave his menial work that he does for a large corporation just to take care of his father's business interest. And he's making plans for the millions of dollars he's going to have and how he's going to handle that. And just a few short months later, he lay in the middle of the road in a tragic accident begging somebody to help him. I preached his funeral long before his daddy ever died. Job said, man's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job said, seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. The Word of God, I believe with all of my heart, Brother William, I believe that I am bulletproof. I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof until the day God has appointed that I'm going to die. Unless I hurt or grieve God or rebel against God, if I try to live my life to the best of my ability to please God, there ain't no devil in hell that can take me out of here 1 minute before God's pleased for me to go. But according to the Word of God, you ain't staying 1 minute longer. Psalm 90, verse 12 said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That don't really have to do with the calendar, Miss Kim, for those of us precious birthday folks. When God said to teach us to number our days, what's he saying, Brother Eric? He's saying you better watch them real careful, because you ain't got but so many. And you better do something that counts. You better do something that matters. Hey, we got more to do than to look and flip through Facebook and flip through YouTube and spend our life flipping channels on the television. We listen, are you understanding? We are throwing our lives away. My wife and I sat in a restaurant a few days ago and fellowship with one another, and I looked across at a table and joining us, a man and his wife would come in and sit down to have dinner together, and they did not speak a word other than to order their food, and they both went right back into that stinking telephone. You're throwing your life away. God said, teach us to number our days. Jesus wept in his holiness because Jesus understood the penalty of sin. That meant Jesus understood death's coming. It's coming, buddy. There ain't nothing you're going to do to stop it, and ain't nothing you're going to do to slow it down. Death's coming. Jesus also wept in his holiness because he understood the payment for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The penalty of sin is that we're going to have to die, but the payment for sin is that Christ himself as a substitute was willing to pay a debt he didn't owe to be able to rescue me and rescue as many as would believe on his holy name. Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting and the ordinance that was against us." That means the law, which was contrary to us, "and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I do not have the vocabulary this morning to articulate to you the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary, but I can promise you on that bloody day, as the Lord Jesus hung there suspended between heaven and earth, forsaken by his Father, beaten, bludgeoned, bloodied, according to the Word of God, he had been beaten unmercifully at least two different times at the hands of Pilate. And Jewish history tells us he was beaten unmercifully when he was at Caiaphas and Annas before the high priest. And the Lord Jesus was such a bloody mess that the Word of God says that his vestige was marred more than the sons of men. What that literally means is that Jesus was beaten to such a pulp that day that you would not have even recognized that he was a man. But every stripe, every bruise, everything the blessed Son of God went through that day, that nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet, and how they mocked him and shoved a crown of thorns down on his lovely brow. And the Word of God said, "As a sheep before shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth." It wasn't because he had a desire to take up for himself, and it wasn't for any vain glory that Christ did not open his mouth, but it was because he knew in 1989 there'd be a redneck hillbilly boy in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, that was going to need a Savior. that was going to call on him for help, and he was going to be there for me. And that's why he went through what he went through. And Jesus wept because he knew the penalty of sin, but he wept because he understood the payment for sin. He knew what it was costing. I don't think we understand what it costs. You may die and go to hell. You may hear your voice echo off the charred walls of the damned, but it won't be because Christ didn't give you a chance. It won't be because he didn't love you. It won't be because he didn't offer you the grace that you needed to come to him. It's because you would not trust him. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I got news for you this morning. I come to tell you something. If you're ever going to get out of bondage, you're going to have to run to the one that's got the key. His name's Jesus. There ain't no other way around this. If you're ever going to get out of bondage, you're going to have to run to the one that's got the key. Because Romans 6:23 said, for the wages of sin is death. But there's a but there, Miss Lori. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you know that Psalm 23, verse number 4, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I can tell you with absolute assurity, without God knows my heart, there's no false humility, there's nothing intended but absolute pure motive on my part. I can tell you, Miss Sue, for the last couple of years in my life, at least since you've been knowing me as your pastor, I can tell you that I'm absolutely as settled in my heart that if I die today, I've lived a good life and I'm ready to go. I've had a good life. I've had a good life. And Brother Jonathan, I ain't afraid to live it. And I tell my wife every once in a while, don't you forget to live. There's some of you so wrapped up in the mess going on around you, you can't live. You can't live. Some of you can't live because you don't have life. Jesus is life. You're depending on everything else for life. You can depend on finances. You can depend on jobs and careers. You can depend on family. There's folks depend on their youngins for life, and they raise them up and dote over them and do everything in the world for their youngins, and when they turn 18, 19 years old, they'll leave you like a hot potato. You better have something more to live for. You better have life in Christ. In Psalm 116, verse 15, the Word of God said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You see, His ways are higher than our ways. God ain't inhibited by the mess we're inhibited by. He loves you this morning. He cares about you. I have no idea where you're at today. I don't have any clue what kind of mess you're in today. But I can tell you this, Jesus loves you. And he wept. He wept in his humanity. And he wept in his humility. And he wept in his holiness. And he cares for you just as much as he cared for Mary and Martha that day. Because he loves you. And there ain't nothing else he can do to prove he loves you. He already gave his life a sacrifice for yours. You say, my life ain't worth much. Well, I don't know about that. I know he paid a whole lot for it. And if you refuse to give it to him and you wind up in hell one day, that'll be your fault, not his.
you're standing there. Everyone around just stared. They were gonna stone her, no one even cared. The law condemned the sin that she had been caught in. It was a rule they knew that Jesus wouldn't stand against. But when he knelt down, they didn't stand a chance. Well, they stood amazed as he knelt down, and with his finger to the ground, he wrote a message of a different kind. Were hanging all around. Well, as their stones fell to the ground, her sin was clear, but fault he did not find. He wrote a message of grace across the sands of time. A message of grace across the sands of time. See him hanging there, a wooden cross and some rusty nails. It seemed that evil would at last prevail. Would angels come and rescue God's only son? Would he heal himself and just walk away? Not a price he should even have to pay. They stood amazed as he lay down, and with his cross and thorny crown, he wrote a message of a different kind. Well, heads were hanging all around as his blood poured. No sin, he died for yours and mine. He wrote a message of grace across the sands of time. A message of grace across the sands of time. Well, I can see her standing there. Everyone around